take our Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 13. We started last week with an introductory message on the parable of the kingdom. Eight of them we're going to look at. And what they are is, and we talked last week about parables. We expounded upon verse 3. He began to speak to them in parables, and we talked to them about why. And what I want to do tonight is we go through these parables and talk about the context, the explanation, and the application or spiritual truth of these earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. And again, we're not going to go in depth into it, but I want you to get the gist of the parable. And remember, we skipped the beginning. We go down to verse 10 through 17, which we talked some about last week. The disciples wondered to Jesus, why do you teach us in parables? And it was because of the rejection of the nation of Israel. They were blinded. They rejected Christ. Remember, a few verses earlier, they plot to kill Jesus. And then he began to turn to his disciples and teach them parables. Two purposes, remember, one's to conceal. They wouldn't hear anyway. They'd done rejected Christ. They'd done committed the unpardonable sin, which was a sin that you commit when Jesus was walking on earth. That's to attribute his miracles to, by the Holy Spirit, to Beelzebub, Satan. So they condemned themselves. So Jesus began to talk to his disciples, taught them to conceal truth to unbelievers and reveal truth to believers. Remember, we talked about it last week in verse 10 through 17. They were hard of hearing. They sing but not see, Isaiah said. They hear but don't hear. And that's still going on today, you know. So as we look at these kingdom parables, they're recorded in all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic gospels are those other than the Gospel of John. And they all look at a different perspective on these events of our life's ministry, but they're all true. And so some call these the sacred secrets or the king's secrets. So we're going to look tonight at the parable of the sower, or you can call it the parable of the souls. But we're going to call it the parable of the sower and the souls. And we know who the sower is right here in its context. It's Jesus Christ. And of course, we have secondary. We have been given the privilege to be sow the gospel in hearts of unbelievers. And also the seed, of course, we know what the seed is. It's the word of God. It's the gospel. And then the souls is the different kinds of hearts that the word of God falls on. And we're going to be looking at that tonight. But I want to give you a news flash up front. A Trinity Baptist news flash. The message of the gospel will be rejected by most people. Okay? That's what this parable teaches us. Only 1/4 of people responded to the message of the gospel. Now, let's begin. What we're going to begin in verse 3b, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Again, Jesus related these parables in languages of the day that they could understand as far as relating them to the ordinary common events of the day. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some seed fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell upon good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And we're told in John 15 there are different levels of fruit bearing. Who hath an ear, ears to hear, let him hear. And then we're going to pick up in a few moments in verse 18 and explain and apply these parables. Father, I pray tonight as we look at the parable of the sower and the seed. It is a parable that freed me up years ago when I understand that I don't send anybody to hell. My job is to tell them the gospel. If they reject it, Father, that's just the way it is. It's not because of the lack of training of the sower. It's not because of the seed is defective. It is because the heart is defective. Men, women, boys, and girls do not believe, not because they are not intellectually capable. They do not believe because they have trouble with their heart. And so, Father, tonight, teach us from your word, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, the context of this parable, as well as all of them, is in verse 3 through 52 are the eight kingdom parables. They deal with entering the kingdom and going all the way when we go to heaven by what's called the parable of the dragnet. Now, these eight parables also teach the growth of the kingdom as these parables progress. It initially begins with the sowing of the seed, right? That's how you came into the kingdom. Somebody sowed the seed with you, right? And they go all the way to the time that we go to heaven. So this is the progression of the church. This is a progression of the kingdom. And it will be built. You know, Jesus said, I will build my church. It's not going to go halfway with four parables and quit. It's going to be all eight parables are going to be fulfilled. Okay? Now, the religious leaders, again, these had formerly rejected Jesus Christ, committing the unpardonable sin in chapter 12. But what about the kingdom today? Well, Jesus answered this with eight parables. And he gives the course of the gospel in this age. Now, let's look at the explanation. Again, this is going to be very simple. If you don't understand it, it's not my fault, okay? Very simple. The explanation. Look in verse 3. Let's look at the sower, first of all. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. In those days, they had a bag of seed. You know how it goes. And they would go out and they would just broadcast seed, right? Just indiscriminately on the ground, right? Some fell on different kinds of soils. The sower would spread it indiscriminately and it fell upon other types of soil. But how it took root and bore fruit depended on where it landed, okay? So if anybody rejects the gospel, especially those today who are hostile to the gospel, the Bible says do not, cast your pearls before swine, right? As long as they're not hostile toward us, we're to keep that door open and keep trying to share the gospel with us. But the moment they become hostile and violent, we have no obligation to share it with them anymore, right? So the primary sower in our text is Jesus. Look in verse 37 of Matthew 13. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. He's the ultimate sower, okay? Now, he has given that right and privilege to us to sow the seed as well. Just to sow the seed. I mean, you may not be able right now to take them through the gospel, the Romans Road, or John 3:16, or whatever. You know, there's nothing wrong with the seed. And churches today think there's something wrong with the seed, so they got to come up with a new gimmick. Right, Brother Robert? They got to come up with all kind of different ways to cast the seed. And people go to seminars. People go to training. They learn how to cast the seed. They come up with everything they can. But there's nothing wrong with seed. What the sower needs to do is go out and cast it, right? Indiscriminately, and let it fall where it may. We can't pick and choose. Oh, that looks like good ground over there. I think I'm going to cast some seed over there. Oh, that's bad ground. I'm gonna ignore that, right? No, you just cast the seed, right? That's what we learn here. The sower is anyone who faithfully proclaims the message of the gospel. And I've shared the gospel with people faithfully the best I know how. If they die and go to hell, it's not my fault. You know, that ought to burden us, but it's not our fault. Our job is to cast seed. Everybody get that? Say amen. Amen. Right? And everybody can cast seed, okay? By the way, you may not have time to go through the whole gospel with them, but you can sow a little tidbit of seed in their life the moment you have them with them, okay? Just cast the seed. And then the seed is in verse 4. He says, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. And go to verse 19a, if you will. Jesus explains what that is. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, that's Satan, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receiveth seed by the wayside. Okay? We're going to be looking at that in just a second here. But the souls represent the condition of the heart. Not all hearts are the same, right? You can have two people here on a Sunday night. One gets saved, the other one just walks out like he just don't care what's going on. You know, he just want to get out of here, right? And that's the work of the heart. The problem is the heart. Say it with me. Amen. The problem is the heart. It's not the mind. Okay? So when I found that out, that I'm not responsible, or I'm insufficient witness when somebody don't get saved, when I found that out, that freed me. I got freed. Okay? It would be a bad burden to think that everybody depends on us whether they go to heaven or hell, right? And that would be a bad burden to carry here. But as we look at this soul here, the first one is in verses 4 through 9. We just read that. It represents the condition of the individual heart who hears the word of the gospel and either receives it or rejects it. The first heart in verse 4 is the wayside soul, or the hard heart. These are people that, you know, it's on hard ground, okay? I read it from the text. That's beaten down by religion, beaten down by the way they think you ought to go to heaven. And it becomes hard. And those are the people that are hardest to witness to, because their hearts are hardened. They think because they joined a church years ago, they're saved. And they're in the kingdom, right? It's beaten down by the broad way and of works and self-righteousness. And so the devil comes along and takes the seed and takes it away. The fowls came and devoured them as they were exposed on the beaten path. It never took root. It laid on top of the ground, right? And it never took root. Notice verse 18, if you will. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. And he begins to explain that to them. These are those that hear the word and don't understand it, and the devil steals the seed away. And we see that in verse 15. Notice that. I know I'm skipping around, but Jesus skipped here with a diatribe in between this parable. For man's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Birds in the Bible. Now, this is important as we look at these eight parables. Birds in the Bible represent Satan. They represent the evil one. Birds in this text, the law I first mentioned, it could be demons, it could be Satan himself, but they represent evil, the evil one or the devil. And that's important if you're going to interpret these parables as we get further, okay? Because some people make birds in another parable mean something than what they mean here in this first parable. And that's not the case. We have a twofold condition then. Their hearts are hardened and the devil steals a seed that is sown, okay? So we have the wayside soul or the hard heart. Next we have the stony soul, or the superficial heart. Notice verses 5 and 6. Some fell upon stony places, and they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of the earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, and they withered away. This soul has little depth. We can think of people that came to our church, no depth whatsoever. It never took root. It was on stony ground, right? And it withered away because there was no root. When persecution because of the word came, they left us, right? Because there was no root, okay? Look in verse 20 and 21. We see Jesus explaining this. But when he received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and aeon with joy he received it. He receives it with joy. These are the flash in the pans, right? Verse 21. Yet he hath not root in himself, but endure for a while, for what, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. I'm telling you, when persecution of the church gets worse and worse, you're going to begin to see these stony hearts being revealed, okay? And they're going to be leaving us like Lord of the Flies, you know, in that regard here. So this is the stony soul, or the superficial heart. This could be someone in our church that really didn't get saved, but they got offended by someone in the church. They said something, or they didn't like what they did. They came to church with their feelings on their shoulder, and they were looking for every opportunity to get away, right? These are ones that are easily offended. I ain't going to that church again, you know? But guess what? They don't go to any other church, right? That reveals their heart. So that's the stony ground. And then the thorny ground, or the divided heart. Again, these first three show no root. I mean, no root, no fruit, no root, right? Is that a tongue tangler? If you don't have any fruit, what? One of the evidences of being born again is a transformed life. It's fruit, right? Spiritual fruit. And notice verse 7 at this heart. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Now, go to verse 22. He explains that to us in verse 22. He says, "He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh," what? "Unfruitful." So these are those back in verse 7 that are sown among the thorns and were choked out by the thorns that sprung up. And he tells us in verse 22 what those thorns are. It's one who hears the word of God, but the ability to take it in and ability to bear fruit is choked out by what? Number one, verse 22, the cares of this world. Boy, the enemy, the world is not our friend, folks. It's our enemy. And more, like I shared with you this morning with old Doofenkey out in California, Rick Warren. I was on to Rick Warren years ago. You know, he's into a social gospel. And he wanted to go to Africa and save Africa from malaria. You know, Africa needs saving from sin, right? And so I've been on him for a while. But he's finally really exposed. The cares of this world, the worries of this world. You ever seen anybody? They come in, they make a profession, but they're so worried and the cares of the world, it just chokes out the word, right? And next thing you know, they're gone. And then he says also in verse 22, the deceitfulness of riches. Boy, riches have kept many people out of the kingdom. It's not that riches, people who are rich can't be saved. It's just that it chokes out the word from bearing fruit. And then pleasures of sin. We see that in Luke 8:14. They love their sin more than they do God. Ephesians tells us that, right? Folks, you can mark it down. You can bank it down. Most likely, when somebody comes in like a flash in the pan, when persecution starts, they love their sin more than they do God, right? And they rather have, it's in Ephesians. I can't remember the chapter, but it's in there. And they love their sin more than they love God. So if the seed bore no fruit, then there's no root of salvation. Fruit is always evidence of salvation. I didn't write it. Jesus did. Right? That's what the Bible teaches. Spiritual fruit. 5 different kinds of fruit in our lives. We talked that before. Fruit is what comes out of your life. Right? And a transformed life can be seen. They give evidence. Remember last week I talked about Lydia? She said to the missionary team, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house." If you judge me, what does that mean? Well, it means that Paul would pass a judgment on her whether or not she was transformed, right? I'm tired of these wish. You know, anybody that tells you not to judge, most likely they don't know God, right? And then also it means if you judge me to be faithful, I mean, that means there's evidence, right, that we're born again. And so it bore no fruit. Why? Because there was no root. Fruit is always the evidence of salvation. You say, "Well, Brother Ken, didn't you read a while ago that there's some 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold? Remember John 15? That you may bear more fruit and much fruit? What? But there's fruit, right? There's fruit. Don't get hung up on the 30, 60, and 100. Get hung up on the, understand this fact, there is fruit if you're saved. And it could be, come in many different forms. These have a superficial commitment without truly repenting. You know, I told you one time about I was doing some witnessing. This was when I was in between pastors. I was at, which is the old, New Covenant. If I was at New Covenant, you'd shoot me in the head, but I was at the old Newark Baptist Church with Jimmy Bryce until I understood some things, and I was taking people back when they walked the aisle. And back then, they had a lot of people, and counseling this one man, you know, he was all happy, flash in the pan. Man, he was overjoyed till I found out they were living together. And he couldn't give up that illicit relationship, to come to Christ, right? Now, most pastors would say, well, receive him into the membership, and then God will convict him later. That's not how it works, right? You got to repent. And repent means separate from this girlfriend. Are y'all with me? Okay. And so none of these three produce fruit, good fruit. Endurance or condition of the proof of salvation. Continuation, right? Remember in the book of Acts? They were baptized and they belonged. They joined the church, right? And then they continued, right? Continuation is the proof of salvation. And then the last soul is the only one that bore fruit, is good soul or fruitful heart. Look in verse 8, and we're almost through. He said this in verse 8, but other fell upon good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. You know, I had a preacher tell me one time, he said, well, Brother Ken, they're just a 30-fold Christian, or they're just a 60-fold Christian. But my goal as pastor is to get them to a 100-fold Christian, right? And, I mean, I ain't going to be satisfied just a 30-fold Christian. He who hath ears, let him hear. And then Jesus talks about the good ground, the only one that brought forth fruit. You can't argue with that. The only one that brought forth fruit, good fruit, is the fourth soul, okay, with different levels of fruit bearing. Notice verse 23, Jesus explains this to the disciples when he got them off to the side. Because this was over the heads of the scribes and Pharisees, they already hardened their heart. But look in verse 23 of our text. Jesus said this. He said, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word. He really understands it. He embraces it. He understands it. Which also bear fruit. Do you know what the first fruit of a Christian is? Is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, right? And he says this, he says, he that receiveth seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth 100-fold, some 60, some 30. See, that's not said of the other three souls. It's only said of the one on good ground. So what we have here is one who hears the word, understands it, and bears fruit. Again, there's different levels, you know. Just because somebody's not bearing the kind of fruit you are, they need to be bearing some fruit, right, if they're going to claim the name of Christ. So understanding the word and bearing fruit are connected. When one receives the message and understands it, then they will bear fruit. You know, I told you about David Goff when he got saved and we baptized him. Then later he got married and he's off in another church. Last I heard, he was still serving the Lord. But he shocked me after church. He met me in the parking lot and said, how much am I supposed to give? And I'd like to have a heart attack. You know, when's the last time, you know, had somebody get saved and then ask you how much to give, right? I mean, that's unbelievable, right? And he was that way. So the Bible speaks of fruit as witnessing souls, winning souls. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian, right? We all should have grandchildren. We all should have children. I should have grandchildren. As you come to Christ and you witness to somebody get saved, I should have spiritual grandchildren. And we all have children. And so the winning souls is fruit. Holiness, Bible speaks of that, you can't be any more like Christ than being holy, right? And sharing material things and goods. That's fruit, right? And you say, well, Brother Ken, lost people can do that. But they don't do it in the name of Jesus and for the sake of Christ, right? Fruit of the Spirit, that's fruit, right? Good works is fruit. Again, there's a difference between lost person doing works and a saved person. They're called good fruit. The Bible never calls a lost person doing works as good works. It's only for a believer. And praise and thankfulness, praise. Just praising him, boasting about him, like we did this morning, who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, right? That's praise. And what passes today is praise and worship. There's none other than a great show, right? Praise him, brag on him, and the thankful heart, right, for what he has done. Now, let's make quickly some application here. Number one, the message of the gospel will be rejected by most people. That's a given. You got to understand that. It's not you. There's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the sower, but there's something wrong with the heart. Number two, the message will be received by a remnant. God will always have a remnant. Always the doctrine of the remnant, right? And then number three, don't be discouraged, but just go out and cast seed. Keep sowing the seed. Keep praying. Keep sowing the seed until they become hostile to the gospel. Keep sowing the seed and keep praying. And then number four, don't target where you cast seed. That's our problem. Well, we need more rich people in our church, so we're going to target those. Or we need somebody that looks like us, so we're going to target them. No, he went out and he indiscriminately broadcast seed, right? And he did not determine where it landed until it either did not bear fruit or it did bear fruit. And then number five, the problem is not with the seed, so we don't need to switch from the seed to another gimmick, right? The gospel is not, churches actually believe that today, the gospels are not enough. We need more. We need to put gimmicks and manipulation and Madison Avenue techniques to get people to come to Christ, right? And we don't need to change the seed. See, when you start messing with the seed, you perverted the gospel, right? That's what the Bible teaches us. And then number six, sow and leave the results to God, right? And we will not know till we get to heaven how many actually are coming there because of our witness, right? Right? Boy, what a parade of souls, Paul said, when we get to heaven. And then number seven, and lastly, the sower faithfully sows seed, and the seed takes root where God has conditioned the heart. You cannot change the heart. You can't make anybody repent. You can't convict any heart. God does that, right? But we just do what we're faithfully supposed to do is cast seed, right? And he takes care of the heart, right? So I leave you the question tonight as our musicians come forward, which soul are you? When you heard the gospel, how did you receive it, right? If you're in the top three, you need to get saved tonight, right? How about it? What kind of soul are you? What about after you got saved and you come to church? What kind of heart do you have about receiving the word of God after you're saved, right? Do you argue with it? Did you say, I'm smarter than the word? I'm smarter than the preacher? Do you argue with it? Do you come here to understand the word of God and for it to do a work in your heart of sanctification? I'm not talking about salvation, but sanctification. You see, I believe these four souls can also represent an initial giving of the gospel, but they also represent people sitting in our pews, right? How do you receive the word of God? We invite you to come tonight. Amen.